Well, last week we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Let me give you today 10 theses for a new Reformation.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it was 1 year ago yesterday that Donald Trump shocked the world, winning the presidential nomination. And now, 1 year later, some major elections taking place, especially in Virginia and New Jersey, clear and distinctive victories for the Democrats there. What does that mean? Does that mean that there is a clear pushback against President Trump? Is this just logistics that there are more Democrats than Republicans in these states? What do we make of it? We'll talk about that briefly, as well as give you an update on a poll I did about the president. I want to focus today, though, on the gospel. I want to focus on some key changes I believe need to come in the church in America in particular today. And if we'll get back to these things, back to some fundamentals, not invent something new, not come up with something outside of the Bible, but just as the Reformation sought to do, get back to the basics of Scripture, I believe we can see dramatic change come in the church and through that change in the society. Okay, first, the voting last night, there was a hard-fought battle for governor of Virginia, Northrop versus Gillespie. And was this a pushback against President Trump? Was this a major victory for the Democrats? If you went, for example, to Drudge Report and looked at the headline there, Drudge Report being strong conservative and pro-Trump, Dems born again, Democrats born again, Congress control in reach. Obviously, the midterm elections next year will be very, very crucial and important for both parties. Now, on the one hand, Virginia Democrats outnumber Virginia Republicans. And using just those numbers alone, in terms of those that came out to vote and were surveyed, using those numbers alone, the Republicans did better numerically based on how many they had. But was this a rejection of President Trump, or was this a rejection of the Republican establishment? Here's a headline, for example, on Drudge. Democrats win bitter Virginia governor's race in setback for Trump. So this is Reuters. Drudge just putting up the headline there. Democrats win bitter Virginia governor's race in setback for Trump. Democrat Ralph Northam, I think I mispronounced his name earlier, won a bitter race for Virginia governor on Tuesday, dealing a setback to President Donald Trump with a decisive victory over a Republican who had adopted some of the president's combative tactics and issues. That's Republican Ed Gillespie. Those that were surveyed leaving said about 3-1 that this was a vote against Trump versus a vote for Trump. In other words, those voting for Northam said it was a vote against Trump. Those voting for Gillespie said it was a vote for Trump. On the other hand, Gillespie was known as a Republican establishment candidate, and President Trump didn't campaign for him at all. Was this a rejection of the Republican establishment, or of Republicans in general, or of the president? We shall see. I'm a registered independent. We shall see how this plays out. Similar results in New Jersey. Now there's even an openly transgender candidate that won, a Democrat, in Virginia. Let's look at the poll, though, that I put up a little while ago, a few hours ago, on Twitter, on my Twitter feed. And I asked the question, if you voted for Donald Trump, how do you feel about his presidency so far? And let's just see the results. So I only wanted to ask those that voted for President Trump how they felt. 22% extremely pleased, 53% pleased, 17% disappointed, 8% extremely disappointed. So interestingly, of those who voted for them, 75%, those voted for President Trump, identify as either pleased or extremely pleased, and only 25% disappointed or extremely disappointed. That's an interesting figure as well. We shall see how this plays out. We'll be right back with 10 theses for a new Reformation.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. 866-348-7884. Don't want to talk elections right now. Don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the gospel. This is the way that America can be changed through the gospel. But the change first has to come with us. If we are called to be the salt, if we are called to be the light, if we are called to be God's prophetic witness in society, and there are tens of millions of us here in America professing to be born-again followers of Jesus, then it would only follow that if it's dark, it's because the light's not on or the light's not shining brightly. If there's confusion on a mass level, it would only follow that we are not making our message clear enough to enough people. 866-348-7884. Now look, I fully understand that there are times when we are in a certain public setting and we're trying to weigh what's the right way to say things. I have been put on the spot in debates and before secular media where they have a certain agenda and they want me to go a certain way, and that was not why I was there. For example, when I was on Tyra Banks years ago about transgender children, she said to me, "So what's your view about gay, people being gay?" And I gave her a very direct scriptural answer, a clear answer. I said, but transgender has nothing to do with gay. And transgender activists would always say, this is a separate category, a separate issue. This is not sexual orientation. This is gender identity. So I answered, but I really immediately wanted to get back on point. Sometimes you're baited to say certain things. Sometimes you're pushed in social media to respond to certain things. And to respond to them is to get off topic, or to respond to them is to follow someone else's agenda. So I commented just very briefly. I only had limited time to play a clip from Pastor Carl Lenz, New York City Hillsong Church. Pastor Carl Lenz being on The View and being asked about abortion. And as he tweeted out yesterday, for a number of reasons, he did not respond directly. Now, if he wants to explain what those reasons are more publicly, that's for him to do, not for me to do. But he did not respond directly, and his reason being, as explained in the tweet, that his goal is not to heap more condemnation on people who've had abortion, but to lead them to Jesus. Now, of course, I think there's an easy answer to give, no matter how the media is squeezing you. When you're asked, is abortion sin? Say, well, if you believe that's a baby in the mother's womb, that's a preborn human life, yeah, to take that life is sin. But the good news is Jesus died for that sin as well. And immediately say, you know, if you feel bad about an abortion you had or feel guilty, there's hope and new life in Jesus. To me, that's an easy way to answer it. Carl didn't answer it in that way at that time, and then put out a tweet the next day saying, yes, abortion is sinful. That's our position. But I want to reach out with the good news to everyone that there's forgiveness, etc. And there are many people that struggle with terrible condemnation over abortions they've had. And perhaps if they hear the normal pro-life message, they don't hear the whole message, and they feel alienated from God as if there's no hope. Well, I believe we can tell them the truth. Yes, that was a grave sin, but Jesus died for that sin, and there's hope and new life. Come to him and receive forgiveness. I understand there are times when we might say things in a way that afterwards we regret and say, okay, here's what I meant. Look, Rick Warren was on with Larry King one time and asked about homosexuality or same-sex marriage, and I believe he gave a very poor answer and then subsequently said, no, this is what I believe. And as far as I know, he stood clearly on that ever since. Those things are unfortunate. To me, I want to look at the overall track record here, what someone's saying, and if they don't say it clearly and loudly, then get it out. Make sure you get it out one way or another. But rather than focusing right now on some of the controversies before us and some of our interaction with the world and how we intersect with culture, I want to focus on fundamentals for us as believers, things that I believe we need to recover. Now, obviously, we each have our own perspective. As believers, as leaders, we each have our own perspective. And if you prayerfully drew up 10 areas where we needed change, 10 areas where the church needed reformation, you might come up with a very different list than I did. I'm not claiming to be the end all here, or this is the definitive, I'm sparking a new reformation. No. Simply, as I was reflecting and praying, I said, okay, 500 years after Martin Luther, where do we stand? In some ways, there is ground that he took that we have lost. In other ways, there's ground that he never took that we need to regain scripturally. Please understand, I do not believe in progressive revelation beyond the Bible. I believe in progressive revelation within the Bible, that God revealed more of himself to his people as the years went on and took them deeper and deeper into a revelation of who he was and what he required. So the fullness of the revelation comes through Jesus. But that does not contradict anything prior. It simply builds on it. And with the closing of the canon of Scripture, with the Bible being the Bible, and Revelation 22 pointing in that direction, not just don't add to this book, the book of Revelation, but don't add to that which God has spoken, the Bible. If we talk about receiving revelation today, we don't mean more revelation beyond Scripture. What we mean is, I was really praying about this area in my life, you know, experienced a lot of confusion and pain here, and the Lord showed me that this goes back to something in my childhood, my relationship with my parents. Or I was really asking the Lord, you know, which way to go? We've got two ministry opportunities before us, and the Lord spoke to me and said, this is the one to take. We're not adding to Scripture when we talk about God revealing or speaking. Everything that we need as far as life and godliness, everything we need in terms of the knowledge of God and how to follow him and obey him is in the Scripture. And we have wonderful promises for life and godliness. So I'm talking about back to the basics. Back to the basics. Now, as I'm sharing some of this, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If a particular point resonates with you, feel free to call in. I tweeted out each of my 10 points, put out an article called 10 Theses for a New Reformation. 10 Theses for a New Reformation. You can read that on my website, askdrbrown.org. And in this article, I lay out 10 basic points, and then I tweeted each one out separately. And one of them got more affirmation than the rest. I'll tell you which that was later on, but I found that very interesting. But let me get started with number one, 10 Theses for a New Reformation. Number one, we must reemphasize the centrality of the cross with all its implications. We must reemphasize the centrality of the cross with all its implications. Now, I speak of the cross, and I speak of its implications. When I speak of the centrality of the cross, I mean in our preaching, in our teaching, in our ministry. I've sometimes tuned in on TV or radio and heard what sounded like a pep talk message, a positive life message, a life coach type message, you know, how to be happy and successful type message, but it was certainly not a gospel message in terms of preaching Jesus or pointing to the cross or making it clear that his death and resurrection was central in terms of everything God has done or will ever do, and that preaching the cross and preaching the blood and preaching salvation only through Jesus, these things are fundamentals. No, they're not going to come up in every single message that's ever taught as you're teaching believers and edifying and strengthening them. But somehow, over the life of our ministry, of our message, of what we communicate, this must be central. And in our worship, this must be central. I've often noted that I'll go through a whole service and not a single time in the worship is the name of Jesus sung, or is there any description of his death and resurrection that we sing about. To me, this should be something that's worshiped, adored, sung about in every single service, something that should always have our attention and our devotion. And not only that, but the implications of the cross. Take up your cross, Jesus said, and follow me. The gospel begins not with self-affirmation. The gospel begins with self-denial. Once we set our eyes on Jesus, he said, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, what do? Deny yourself, so say no to the flesh and no to the desires of this world, and take up your cross, die to this world, and now live. Now you discover true life in God. So number one, We must reemphasize the centrality of the cross with all its implications. Okay, just want to mention that I put out a video yesterday responding to Don Lemon, CNN's Don Lemon, when he made some comments that I thought were very inappropriate regarding thoughts and prayers. And I just said, Don, there's a reason that we pray. So that's on our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown. It's on our digital library, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. That is the place to go and watch my video response to Don Lemon. Let's pray that he'll watch it and take it to heart. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. By the way, in a few minutes, I'm going to be joined by a special guest who has written a book about the four-in-one gospel, a chronology of the four gospels. As we're talking about keeping Jesus and the cross central, this is very interesting, and we'll weave that in the midst of our 10 theses for a new reformation. All right, number two. So repeat number one, we must reemphasize the centrality of the cross with all its implications. Number two, we must reconnect to the Jewish roots of the faith. We must reconnect to the Jewish roots of the faith. Now, interestingly, when I posted the 10 theses separately, 10 different ones on Twitter, the one that got the most likes or retweets was this one, was number two. We must reconnect to the Jewish roots of the faith. Now, was that because some people recognize rightly that we have lost many of the Jewish roots and look at Christianity as if it's a brand new Gentile religion, somehow detached from that which came before it, or so radically and dramatically changing that which came before it, okay? Or is it because people are fanatically into Jewish wannabe thing, they all, you know, want to be like Jews, et cetera, et cetera? Bottom line is this, all right? Clearly, the gospel grows up in Jewish soil. Jesus is a rabbi, not a reverend. His name is Yeshua. His mother's name is Miriam. He has disciples with names like Yaakov and Yochanan and Matityahu and Shimon. And what he taught was not something new, but rather fulfilling what had been written by Moses and the prophets. That means whatever grew out of that was going to build on that rather than tear asunder. To this day, I believe it's right that we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus in conjunction with Passover, rather than have a separate holiday at a separate time called Easter. And certainly the practice of the first believers, the Jewish believers, was to follow in this way. So we must reconnect to the Jewish roots of the faith. That does not mean that Jews can be saved outside of Jesus. It does not mean that Gentiles become Jews when they get saved. It does not mean that Gentiles or any believers are required now to come under the Sinai covenant rather than the new covenant. However, it does mean that we recognize the importance of Israel's salvation, that we hold to Romans 1:16, the gospel to the Jew first, and that we recognize that our faith grows up and out of Jewish soil and brings the fullness of the kingdom of God that we preach rather than simply traditional Judaism or traditional Christianity. That's important in many ways. Maybe we'll get into that. Maybe we'll expand on that more tomorrow. Something we've talked about, though, of course, before. Number three, and by the way, I believe the Reformation really did point back to the cross in many, many ways. And one of Luther's greatest strengths was his preaching of the cross and the gospel of grace. I do not believe the Reformation rightly recovered the Jewish roots of the faith. And number three, we must live out the reality of the priesthood of all believers. We must live out the reality of the priesthood of all believers. Everyone watching on YouTube, we just had a technical glitch, but we're able to get the article points up for you now. So we must live out the reality of the priesthood of all believers. Now, Martin Luther taught it well. He said, all Christians are truly of the spiritual estate, and there is no difference among them save of office alone. A cobbler, a smith, a peasant, every man has the office and function of his calling, and yet all alike are consecrated priests and bishops, and every man should, by his office or function, be useful and beneficial to the rest, so that various kinds of work may all be united for the furtherance of body and soul, just as the members of the body all serve one another. So Luther's statement about the priesthood of all believers was terrific. Was it lived out? No. You continue to have the clergy and laity distinction, so that Wolfgang Simpson, in his, 15 Theses for a New Reformation a few years back with an emphasis on house churches, Wolfgang Simpson said this: the image of much of contemporary Christianity can be summarized, a bit euphemistically, as holy people coming regularly to a holy place at a holy day at a holy hour to participate in a holy ritual led by a holy man dressed in holy clothes for a holy fee. So the question is there still a clergy-laity distinction that we have? And I say the answer is yes. Does the New Testament stress the importance of leaders? Absolutely. Are there people that are called to be shepherds and teachers and evangelists, etc.? Yes, absolutely. But is there a distinction between clergy and laity? No, that would be an Old Testament distinction or a church tradition distinction, but not a biblical one, because we are all called to be priests. And as priests, we are called to serve God and make his word known as spiritual equals, okay? We are all equally members of the body. We are all equally children of God. We are all equally branches of the vine. And when you come into a service, for example, say in Reformation circles, they say, look at how the word was exalted. I appreciate that. And you go into the buildings and you go, you know, walk up the steps, and there's the pulpit, and there's the man coming out in the robes and with the, I mean, there's great esteem for the word, but he's the clergy and we're the laity. Yeah, everyone's getting the word, but he's the up there in the robes. If we're all priests to God, why not we? How come we're not all wearing robes? Or maybe none of us should wear robes? Ah, yeah, that would be my take on it. But wearing robes or not is not the issue. The issue is the clergy-laity distinction gives the idea that the clergy, those are the people qualified to do the will of God. Oh, they can really do it. They're ready to do it. Oh, yeah, absolutely ready to do it. But everybody else, I mean, we are, you know, just lay people. We don't really know and understand what to do. All right, number four, and I'll come back to this. We must embrace the fullness of the Spirit and his power. So yeah, mighty fortress is our God proclaims that the Spirit and the gifts are ours, which I checked the original German. Original German says a little differently, but close enough. And it's true. There are examples of divine healing and deliverance in the writings of the Reformers, but there was certainly not a full embrace of the Spirit's gifts and power outside of the Spirit's work and conversion. Some believe that the Reformers were reacting against a Catholic emphasis on miracles that said, well, if you're having miracles, they're obviously not real, and even swung further away from that. That's another discussion. But for sure, we must re-embrace the fullness of the Spirit and his power. Jesus told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And you say, well, we get all that the moment we're saved. We don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit as Pentecostals believed, or have a second blessing or an endowment after we're saved. Fine. If we get it all when we're saved, great. Let's see it. Let's see that same demonstration of power that heals the sick in Jesus' name, that drives out demons in Jesus' name, that brings the gospel with tremendous conviction to the lost in Jesus' name, that demonstrates the power of God so that, like Paul, we can say, our speech and preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Shake the nations. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is the Church of America where it's supposed to be? The born-again, evangelical, gospel-preaching church. Those of us who believe that the Bible is God's authoritative word, those of us who believe Jesus literally died for our sins and rose from the dead and is returning to set up his kingdom on the earth, those of us who believe that salvation is found through Jesus alone, do we believe that the church is where it should be today, or are there adjustments that need to be made? Do we need a new reformation? Do we need to regain our first love? Do we need to recover doctrine that's been lost? Do we need to rediscover truths that the reformers preached? Where do we find ourselves today? Are there some good church traditions that we have cast off? 866-348-7884 is the number to call. I want to share with you 10 theses for a new reformation. Fundamental truths that are found in Scripture that we need to go back to, that we need to recover. Again, I'm not talking about I had a dream and the angel of the Lord appeared to me in a dream and told me there's another book outside the Bible and I need to discover it. Find the real book of Joshua is coming. Find that book. Or there's a secret hidden in the book of Enoch. And that one secret is more important than anything in the Bible. Or there are UFOs giving new... No. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about with the Bible, with the Scripture, with the Word of God that we have before us, opening that up. Because many times things are written in Scripture. Things are written clearly in the Word and we lose sight of them. You know, there's a prayer that traditional Jews pray as they study their traditional Jewish literature. It's found in Psalm 119, and it says, Gal einai v'abit niflaot mitoratecha. Uncover, open my eyes, that I may behold wonders from your Torah. All right? That's a prayer that we can pray, wonders from your teaching. Well, it's there. Why pray? Because we need our hearts and minds open to understand the Word. It's spiritually discerned. Even though the facts on the page, the truths on the page, the letters on the page, the words on the page, yes, we read them and we read them grammatically and we don't try to skip letters and come up with special meanings. Still, many things are written and we just don't get. We don't see because maybe we've read it wrongly for many, many years. You ever look at a picture and you say, what are you looking at? That's a picture of a young woman. Keep looking. No, that's a picture of a young woman. No, keep looking. That's a picture of an old man. And now you can't see the young woman anymore. You ever seen that? Or you're looking at a piece of wood with other pieces of wood on it. What's that? Nothing. Keep looking at it. It's nothing. What does it spell? It doesn't spell anything. Keep looking. It spells Jesus. It was there the whole time. You didn't see it. Many times something is true and we intellectually grasp it, but we are unable to get the weight of it because we're just used to it. It's just information. Jesus opened the minds of his disciples, Luke 24, so they could understand the Scriptures. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know the Lord better. So to me, some of my theses, and you can read the article on our website, AskDrBrown.org, 10 Theses for a New Reformation. It's on the stream. It's been published elsewhere as well. We posted it last week after 500 years of the Reformation. To me, this is getting back to basics, getting back to fundamentals. I think most of the problems we have in our spiritual lives, most of the problems we have in our families, most of the problems we have in our congregations could be corrected if we got back to the basics. Stay tuned. You're going to be informed and challenged as we go back to those basics.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, there is a brother who's written a fascinating book and was going to be calling in to talk with us about it. And I thought today'd be a good day. It ties in with the gospel, but he is out of the country and may have gotten confused with our time zones and change in daylight savings time this past Sunday. In fact, I was in Germany a week ago before this, so almost 2 weeks and a half ago now. And Saturday to Sunday, they pushed the clocks back. So I got an extra hour of sleep there, then came back to the States. We hadn't done it yet, and then got to do it again last Sunday. So I got to get an extra hour twice, although I lost it, came back. Anyway. So I'm going to go on, assuming that our guest has our time zones wrong and will not be calling in. And I won't say more until we can get him back on to discuss these things. But my 10 theses for a new Reformation. Let me start right at the beginning. Number one, we must reemphasize the centrality of the cross with all its implications. May I urge you, if you're a worship leader, may I urge you, if you're a songwriter, may I urge you, if you're a preacher or teacher, to make sure that Jesus is regularly exalted in your meetings, that Jesus is regularly exalted as the Savior, as the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. I remember the songs that brought me extraordinary joy as a new believer and revealed to me the depth of God's love. A lot of them were about the cross, about the blood, and just ministered to me, power in the blood and those kinds of things. I mean, it never gets old to sing about that, but that also means we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We now belong to Him, and we live to do the will of God. That's number one. Number two, we must reconnect to the Jewish roots of the faith. So in saying that, we need to understand that the church is not the new Israel, that God is not finished with the old Israel. We need to understand that God did not send Jesus into the world to start a new foreign religion called Christianity. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having something called Christianity, but rather that this new faith would be the expansion of the existing faith, so that the Jewish people would come into a fuller revelation of God through the Son of God, a full understanding of forgiveness of sins through the cross, and that would make that message known to the rest of the world so all the world could worship the God of Israel. It's been done to a certain extent, to another extent. It's as if there is a foreign new religion called Christianity that bears almost no resemblance to the foundations on which it was built. It would be like this. I'll give you, all right, this is going to be, just take the example for what it's worth, okay? You have the Black Lives Matter movement. Picture in 50 years that the Black Lives Matter movement was led all by whites and that the whole emphasis was on fair treatment of whites. You'd say, what? That's the, you get the point, all right? Or that you had a very strong Zionist movement in the church supporting modern Israel, and in 50 years, that movement was actively working against modern Israel and supporting Hamas and the PLO. You think, what? Now, again, I'm giving you extreme examples on all different sides to make a point. That's what happened with the gospel. It starts on Jewish soil, and then as it grows out for the Gentile world, forgets its Jewish roots, and rather than honoring the parents, curses them. Number three, we must live out the reality of the priesthood of all believers. We must live out the reality of the priesthood of all believers. So, yes, this was taught in the Reformation, but still there was a clear clergy-laity distinction, because of which maybe 5% of the body does 95% of the work. Of course that's not going to bring about change. Here, what if you have a stadium full of people watching a football game, and the calling is, everyone go out from there and help the poor in your community? So you have, 85,000 people in that stadium, right? But when they go out, only 100 people do anything. Well, that's basically how many people are on the teams, and the players go out and help the poor. No, everybody's supposed to do it. So many times we're looking for the pastor, the leader, the anointed speaker to do all the work, whereas they are there to equip the rest of the body to go and do the work. I'm here to help equip you to go and do the work. The goal is not to get your unsaved neighbor to listen to the radio show. Well, that's great if they tune in. And maybe I can communicate things you want to communicate and say, hey, you know, check this guy out. And that helps you advance a gospel discussion. That's great. That's great. However, I would say that the better thing is that I equip you and then you win your neighbor to the Lord. And then they listen to the show together with you as a believer, right? That's how we're going to touch the world and make a difference. And number four, we must embrace the fullness of the Spirit and His power. We must embrace the fullness of the Spirit and His power. Look, the gospel is growing by leaps and bounds around the world today as the gospel is preached in power. The vast majority of conversions worldwide, the vast majority of people coming to faith worldwide are coming in response to a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Look, different ones can claim to have their miracles and different ones can claim to have their stories, but Jesus is supreme and all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Him. And it's not just in the speaking of words that convict, but it's also in the kingdom of God being manifest with healing the sick and driving out demons. And even if we dispute issues about healing the sick, question that comes up a lot, what about demons? Why aren't we driving out demons more? Did they all suddenly disappear after the cross and resurrection? Doesn't seem like that in the book of Acts. I'd take you a lot of parts of the world to minister, and it's sure clear the demons didn't get in the memo that they are no longer active. So what do we do when we encounter demonized people? You know, one thing that shifted the views of some professors and missionary leaders was, going back 40 years now, or 30 plus years, that missionaries who had been trained in some major seminaries in America went out on the field and went to different parts of the world, so-called developing world, what was then known as third world, went to these different nations. And when they came back, after one term on the mission field, if it was a year or two, whatever, they came back and said, we're not going back. Why? Well, we never fought depression like we fought over there and sickness like we fought over there. And you told us that the gifts of the Spirit, power of the Spirit, demons, stuff, that was not for today. Well, the witch doctor didn't hear that. They cursed our family. We've been sick ever since. Yeah, my wife's been suicidal since they put a curse on her. Now, it was story after story after story after story after story after story that got some of these missiologists wondering about it, and they began to restudy the Scripture. And then based on Scripture, went to God, and they themselves encountered the power of the Spirit, and it changed their lives and their ministries. I'm just talking about biblical reality. Get my authentic fire book, my response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire, my respectful response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. Get authentic fire, read the chapter, Sola Scriptura and Therefore Charismatic. Sola Scriptura and Therefore Charismatic. And see if my arguments are scriptural. If they are, change your views. If you differ before, change your views. We're saying based on Scripture, right? Number five, we must become Great Commission believers. We must become Great Commission believers. So in our materialistically rich culture, with so much competing for our attention, from entertainment to sports to news to worldly pursuits, we have lost sight of eternal issues and consequently, lost the burden to go into all the world to make disciples. Political issues inflame us, sporting events excite us, movies and TV and the internet consume us, but our hearts have grown cold when it comes to reaching the lost. Do we even believe that people are perishing without Jesus? True love for God means true love for our neighbor, not only materially, but spiritually as well. As we give ourselves to win the lost, we experience revival ourselves as new souls are the life of the church. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to grab a call in the midst of my list. We'll go to Los Angeles. Ann, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I had a question, and I guess it kind of dovetails into your topic. My thesis number one is that we need to communicate the gospel to Jewish people in a way that they can understand.
Yeah.
So, and I think maybe you said the same thing, but I was on with your screener when you were saying your first few theses. So I wanted to ask you about your plan to translate your books into Hebrew.
Yeah.
And I'm very excited about that. I think it's really, really important. And I wanted to ask you two questions. One is, which book is first on your list?
Mm-hmm.
And the second is, can I give money to that that will be really just go to that one project?
Yes, and thank you so much. Very much appreciate it. The first book on the list is The Real Kosher Jesus. We were given one small donation towards it. It's probably about a $10,000 project to get it translated in the initial distribution. But that is the first one on our list, The Real Kosher Jesus. Then we want to get the rest of my five volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus translated. Volume 2 has been translated, but with limited distribution. They're very technical to translate. We want to get the others out. And I'm hoping to write more that will be relevant, some just for a Hebrew audience. But absolutely, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate and designate it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Okay, we have a bunch of good things happening at the same time. First, again, Anne, thanks for your interest. Yes, getting my books out in Hebrew is very important. In fact, we have one show, Think It Through, airing in with Hebrew captions now on Middle East TV. So that gets into every home in Israel where there is a cable TV. And we're about to start recording. It's going to be just in a few weeks, finally recording my Jewish outreach shows just for Israel, where I'm interacting with Israelis on the streets, their questions that we've asked them, and it's going to have Hebrew captions, going to be the most effective Jewish outreach we've ever done in Israel. We want to join that with getting my books out in Hebrew as soon as possible. So to stand with us, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, click donate, and then you can designate Jewish, all right? So thank you for your support, and much appreciated. We'll talk further another day. All right, I was expecting a call a few minutes back from Nikola Dimitrov to talk about his book, The 4-in-1 Gospel of Jesus, which is a chronological rendering of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not sure what happened. We had a delay in hearing from him. We've got him on the line now, so let me just do this so you'll have my other points, and we'll start with Nikola, and we'll finish up on another day. But the rest of my 10 theses for a new Reformation, number 6, we must abandon the performance mentality. Number 6, we must abandon the performance mentality, meaning that church is just a show, and we're putting on this big show as opposed to really connecting with God and making him known. Number 7, we must learn to practice transformational inclusion. That means that Jesus reaches out to the lost, to the outcast, to the reject of society, and changes them. He doesn't reach out to them and affirm them in their sin. We need to learn to reach out to those on the margins, but through the gospel, see them transform. Number 8, we must become biblically literate. Again, back to the word. Number 9, we must regain a healthy fear of the Lord. So honoring him rightly, revering him, and with that, loving him rightly. And number 10, we must recover the organic relational dimensions of the body. So the church is an organism more than an organization. And we're called to be part of a family more than a religious system. We'll open those up more. I've written many other articles and books on related subjects, but well, we have just a few short minutes. Nikola, not sure what happened earlier, but so glad to get you on the phone. Now, where are you calling from, sir?
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Yes, where are you right
from
now?
Bulgaria.
Bulgaria. All right.
Home in Bulgaria, yeah.
Okay, somehow we had a mix-up in terms of when you're calling in, but we have you on the phone right now. Nikola has a book, highly praised on Amazon, reviewed positively by New Testament scholars and others, The 4-in-1 Gospel, the story of the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as it is written in the Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, diligently blended in chronological order. All right, Nikola, basically what we can do now is create an interest in my listeners and viewers for this book and this project. We know there are harmonies of the Gospels that put accounts side by side. What did you do that seems to be so groundbreaking in this new book?
Well, my work is chronological and contextual compilation of the four Gospels, as you said, in a novel format. It's not like the four Gospels are one right next to another, but they are blended and put in chronological order. If I can give a quick example, it will show the difference between this work and all the others. Let's take the story of how Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law.
Okay.
In the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus touching her hand,
yep.
and the Bible says the fever left her. This is in Matthew 8:15.
Yep.
In Mark, mm-hmm. we see Jesus taking her by the hand and lifting her up, not just touching her hand, and then the fever left her. This is in Mark 1:31. In Luke, we see Jesus stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, something that is not in Matthew nor in Mark. And then the fever left her. This is in Luke 4:39. So in the 4-in-1 Gospel of Jesus, this passage would look something like this. Jesus came, stood over her, rebuked the fever, touched her hand, then took her by the hand, lifted her up, and then the fever left her. So if somebody would like to study the area of healing, for instance, this particular blend of Matthew, Mark, and Luke would be very useful because it would show that even Jesus had to sometimes do several things in order to heal people. It was not just him rebuking the fever. It was not just him laying on a hand. It was not just his action of faith by lifting her up, but it was all in one.
Ah, yeah, and of course it reminds me of Luke 13, where there are a couple of different things that Jesus does right there in bringing the healing. We'll have to set up a Skype discussion and get into this in great depth, and then put it on YouTube, and then get the audio for our radio listeners as well. But let me ask you real quick a couple of questions, all right? Was there one cleansing of the temple or two cleansings of the temple?
I believe there were two. One
okay.
in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus and one towards the end.
All right, so the way it's laid out early in John and then as well later in the Gospels. Okay, did you feel that you could, with integrity, lay out the events of the Last Supper and the resurrection and make sense of it, or did you have to fit it a little bit to make it work?
No, actually, this is the great thing about it, that my main point was exactly this, to prove that all of these seemingly contradictory events written in the different Gospels are actually not contradictions, but beautiful complementations, if we study them with the proper tools, with the proper study channels and stuff, then we can form both chronologically and contextually a beautiful story of what was after what and how exactly did it happen. The story of the resurrection is one of the greatest things in the book because there are really many questions in that area about who saw Jesus first. Was it one lady? Was it several ladies? Was it the man? Was how many angels? One angel, two angels? John and Peter running to the grave, all of these, and people wonder what happened after what. Now, in this book, it is so clearly laid out
awesome.
That it is self-explanatory. Yeah.
All right, Nicola, we only had a few minutes, but you have absolutely whet my appetite for more. And friends, this is based on solid scholarship, but laid out in a readable way. So check this out for yourselves. I'm looking at Amazon. It's available right there. The 4-in-1 Gospel of Jesus, the story of the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as it is written in the Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, diligently blend it in chronological order. The author, Nicola D. Dimitrov, D-I-M-I-T-R-O-V. We will connect further, sir. We'll do a Skype interview, and we'll really dig into all this. You're going to love it, friends. All right, tomorrow, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, coming away from Fargo, North Dakota.